Well, morning everybody. Matthew chapter 22 this morning. We're good? Matthew chapter 22, some low-level flying this morning. Matthew 22, and we'll be picking up from verse 15 of Matthew 22, moving through chapters 22 and to the end of chapter 23. The difficulty I had in preparing is just what to give and what to give and give out, leave out. And there's just so much in it. Chapter 21, where we finished last week, we finished it with two of three parables. The two parables at the end of chapter 21 teach on the rejection of the Father and the rejection of the Son. The opening verses of chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, teach of the parable there, and they teach the rejection of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that? That's because we're in the portion of Matthew that deals with the rejection of the rejection of the king. So we've just come through the area of the retirement of the king. He pulled away, he trained his disciples, he got them ready. Now he's getting ready to get them ready for the cross. He's come back into public ministry, and at this point in time, he's getting ready. So from chapter 21 through to chapter 27, it's all about the rejection of the king. They're going to reject him. You know, they talk about, you know, someone does something and someone chimes in, rejection. Well, I'm talking about a real rejection. When they hang you on a cross, they've really rejected you. And they've turned their back on the king. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't want anything to do with the king. They left him go. They killed him. So by the time we get to Matthew chapter 22, and at the end of verse 14, they've rejected the Father, the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. Now, chapter 15, then went to the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Well, these religious leaders, Jesus spoke to them, and they're blind, they have hypocrisy, and they're disobedient to the word. The last two chapters, coming up to this point, he's been very pointed. He's been attacking them. He's been showing them what sort of person they are, what their religion is like, and what the inevitable end of their religion is going to be. So he's been pointing that, and instead of accepting Jesus' indictment, they get their back up and they think, we need to get rid of him. We need to get rid of this guy. He is a nuisance. Look, we've got a good deal going here. We're in charge. We sit in Moses' seat, Matthew 23. We sit in Moses' seat. We're the authority here, and he's coming in and he's going to just throw those things. They're humiliated. They're still smarting from the parables, because he exposed their evil intentions. Just who they were, he showed them. Before people, he showed them just who they were, and they were wholeheartedly bent in destroying him. So in this chapter, through to the end, they are going to ask him some loaded questions. You know what a loaded question is, don't you? It doesn't matter which way you answer it, you're going to get in trouble. So not everybody that asks you a question is sincere in their inquiry. So here's these people, they're going to come up before him. But it's good, it's a good thing. Because what the religious leaders didn't realize, in a few days Jesus was going to go to the cross. The Passover was coming, he was the Lamb of God. And that lamb, according to Exodus chapter 12, needed to be examined to make sure he was without blemish. So now Jesus Christ is going to be examined of the religious leaders. They're going to find no fault in him. There's going to be no blemish in him. He is going to be proven to be the Lamb of God that's going to hang on the cross. Now, three groups of people are going to come to Jesus and ask him questions. Firstly, the Herodians are going to come to Jesus. They are the royalists. They side with Herod. They're going to ask him a political question. They're going to try to trip him up with a political question. Then there's the Sadducees. They're the rationalists. They don't like the resurrection. They don't like the spirit world, angels and the like. They're rationalists. And so they're going to come and they're going to ask him a doctrinal question. And then the Pharisees are going to approach him. And when the Pharisees approach him, they're the ritualists. Oh, they love ritual. They love ceremony, pomp and ceremony. They love it. Well, they're going to ask him an ethical question. And then at the end of this chapter, the Saviour is going to ask them a personal question. So they're going to come and they're going to prove him. And he's going to answer their questions. Verse 16. And he sent unto him their disciples, speaking of the Pharisees, of verse 15, with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Loaded question. They've teamed up. Those two normally, the Herodians and the Pharisees, are normally on either side of the ditch, of the road. They're each in a ditch. The Herodians side with Herod because they think we've got it all together. The Pharisees hate Herod because they don't want to be under a Gentile rule. But they have a common enemy, Jesus Christ. So what are they going to do? They're going to team up together and they're going to work together to get rid of Jesus. So they've paired up. They're going to be doing that. It's a trap. The question that they're asking, it's a trap. If Jesus opposed the tax, he's in trouble with Rome. And then if he approved of it, he's in trouble with the Jews. So it didn't matter which way he was going to answer that question. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? It doesn't matter which way he answers. He's going to be in trouble with somebody. So now Jesus looks at the question. He sees their question. He knows. Look in verse 18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? He's just getting warmed up by the time we get to Matthew 23. Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. When they had heard these things, they marvelled and left him and went their way. He stumped them, he got them. Now he knew their wickedness, he knew he perceived what they were up to. Now he could have called them out on it and said, I'm not going to answer that. But what he did was he did answer it to, one, answer their question, and then number two, to give the people listening to instruct them as to what was right. Now, in a lot of things, you're going to need to find a balance in it. They posed the question, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Well, his answer was in verse 21, he saith unto them, whose is his image? And they said, Caesar's. Then he says, render therefore unto Caesar things which are Caesar's, and to God the things which are God's. So he's going to do that. Coins in those days, just like our coin bears the Queen's image on it, was so too the coins of those days. And so he tells them to give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to give to God what's God's. But we have to know what the difference is. Because sometimes we render too much to one and not to the other. We render too much to the government, or we render too much to this world, and we let God pass. I don't know anybody could ever say, I've given God too much. But one side is, you give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And then on the other side, you give to God what's God's. God, you give to God your loyalty. You give to him your love, your allegiance. You make sure you honor God and do that. Christian, you have to realize that you are a dual citizen. You have a citizenship on earth and a citizenship in heaven, and you owe dues and taxes to both. I know you're trying to get away from taxes. You know, death and taxes will follow you forever. Just until your life, this life here, finishes, there will be death and there will be taxes that we're going to have to deal with.
But Christian, if you're a Christian, you bear the image of the Lord Jesus already. And so we must give back to God the things of God. We must honour Him. And that sin in mankind has ruined that image of Jesus. When you become a Christian, God puts that stamp on. And the longer we live for Jesus, the longer we follow after Him, the more we bear, we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the more we show the image of Jesus in our lives. I remember as a child, you know, you get a bottle of a famous brand soft drink. You know, it's the real thing apparently. And you could put a coin in there and then you pull it out after a little while and it was nice and clean. Well, you don't see that before you put the coin in there. We had some old pennies and threepences and sixpence from my grandparents, and we put them in there and see them come out all nice and shiny. We just need to keep going through the cleansing process of the blood of Christ, keep staying clean, and then that image shows up nice and clear in our lives. So we owe, if you know, he was saying, basically, if you're Caesar's subjects, pay Caesar his dues, pay your taxes, but also you owe God an obligation. Give to God what's due Him too. Don't be holding back. They heard, they marveled, they left. Oh man, he got us. Well, here comes the Sadducees. Okay, look, boys, sit down. We've got this. Let us have a go. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. By the way, that's why they are sad, you see. There is no resurrection, and he said, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife and his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels. When a person dies, they don't become an angel. They become as angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, ye have not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. So the Sadducees ended the fray. They thought they would get him. They only accept the first five books of Moses. They don't take anything else. So they'll hold to those five books. And they come to him, verses 24 through 28, with a hypothetical illustration. So they ask him about the Jewish law of marriage. And so we find that over in the Old Testament. We won't take time to go there. But if a brother dies, leaves no seed, if a man dies, his brother comes in, he takes that man's wife to raise up seed unto his brother. You always want to hope your brother marries a good girl. So they would raise up seed. In the Jewish culture and home, the seed is very important, especially a male child, very important. And about raising up seed to keep that line, of that family moving. So it was important, and so they thought, well, we're going to trip him up on this. Jesus answered to them, ye do err. You are in error. Why are they in error? For two reasons. Number one, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. You know, we will get into error when we don't know the scriptures. See, they don't know the scriptures. Jesus is going to go back, is going to go back to the books of the law and talk to them about, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. Imagine what sort of affront that is to these religious people, the experts of the law,
And he says, you're in error. You're ignorant. You don't know what you're talking about. You've missed some of the scriptures. Then all of a sudden, oh.
So it would have been a real affront to them. There's no need of marriage in the next life when this life is finished. We will be as the angels. You don't need that law neither, because there is no death. So all that just passes away. So we need to have a faith that's based upon the Word of God. You go back to the Word and get your answer and find out. Find a principle, find a precept, find a promise. Something there that you can hang it on. So you can see that is what it is. But he says, you're in error. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, and also neither the power of God. There are many Christians are in error because they don't know the scriptures, and then number two, they don't know the power of God. We don't need the power of argument. We don't need the power of debate or philosophy. We don't need the power of science or intellect. We need the power of God. Brendan, I'm not really a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher. Don't you want to experience the power of God in your life to live the Christian life, to be victorious, to rise up and above, to defeat sin, to chase them little scallywags away? Don't you just want to have the power of God, the touch of God in your life? When you try to do it without the power of God, you are in error. You are in error. And it says that I may know him, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We need that resurrection power to work in us, because we are risen with Christ. We need that. We need that resurrection power in our lives. It's a whole another subject. Just you go searching for that power of God. These religious men, they had nothing. They didn't have it at all. We need to keep moving. Plenty more to say. Verse 34. But the Pharisees, when they heard to put the Sadducees to silence, oh yeah, he took care of you boys, didn't he? Yeah, please come on. Okay, let's go. We'll have a go at him. And when one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So in these things, they've regrouped in verse 34. They were gathered together. Okay, you imagine them in a huddle like that American football. They're in a huddle talking and, Okay, we're going with this play now. And so they come out and they're going to run the play. Well, they thought they could do it. When you go over to Mark's gospel, an unnamed Pharisee comes to Mark chapter 12, comes to Jesus and asks him. And to find out. A sincere, genuine question. And by his answer, he said, Thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven. In this instance here, not all the Pharisees are hypocrites. Some do have genuine inquiries, genuine hearts. Nicodemus comes to mind, Joseph of Arimathea, that unnamed Pharisee, Mark 12. Not all of them were bad, majority were, but here's these people. This thing, which is a great commandment, that's no new question. They've been debating that for years, them Pharisees. There are 613 commandments, 248 positive, 65 are negative. They divide them into heavy and light, important, unimportant. They could never know all of them. So Jesus quotes them from the Shema. He quotes them that thing, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. And that's what it is to love God with what? All. You see, these Pharisees, they knew the law. They thought they knew it. We'll say they knew the law, but they didn't love God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All. And the Pharisees missed it. The Pharisees have everything external, nothing in the heart. They can put on a good show, but what's lacking is what's going on behind the scenes in that thing. So Jesus answers them.
So out of those three questions, he's covered government and religion, relationships that we always face. Government and religion, this life and the next, between God and our neighbour. He says to him, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. So he puts two commandments, and then he says to them about, on this hang all the law and the prophets. So there's the law, there's all the prophets already hanging on those things. Jesus comes to them now and he poses the question. Boys, while you're all here, glad you're here, I've got a question for you. And he asks, while the Pharisees were gathered together, he asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they found him the son of David. And he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? And the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day ask him any more question. Man, don't bother. Just leave him alone. Leave him alone. And so they don't even bother. But that is an important question. Suffice it to say, if we don't answer that question in this life, we'll need to answer it at the end of this life when we cross over to the other side. We need to answer it, whose son is he? Who is this Jesus? We need to answer that. Well, see, what the Pharisees didn't realize is there was the humanity side and the divine side of the Messiah. And then as he was the Lord, that's the divine side. He's the son of David in the flesh. And that's his human side. But the Pharisees, they were trained. They knew what the answer. They could probably even give references as to what specific answer to give to him. So Jesus quotes those things. You know, the Pharisees were torn between the suffering Messiah of Isaiah 53 and then the conquering king. But remember, as we went through the books of the prophets, some of those prophets, we talked about Bible prophecy. And if you're standing on one hill and you look across and you can see a couple of hills. Well, they could look across and they could see two hills. They can see Calvary, the suffering Saviour. They could see the conquering Messiah. They could see both. But what they didn't see was that little dip in between, called the church age, where we're at now. Calvary's gone. The prophets could look and they could see Calvary. They could see the Messiah, the conqueror. They just couldn't see that valley. And that's where we're at now. They couldn't answer. They thought they could give an answer. We've got him. We've got an answer. But Jesus turns it around on them. After it all, they're not going to ask him any more questions. It's not because they believed the truth, but because they didn't want to face the truth. Sometimes when you ask a question, you get more in the answer than what you really expected. Did that ever happen? It's like, man, I didn't expect to get all that. And they gave him a long, Jesus gave him enough. After all that, they became defensive. And being defensive, they in their pride, they weren't humble and they didn't turn. So these religious leaders, they hung on to their tradition, their pride, their position. They held on to that instead of taking what Jesus said, not only about them, but everything he said. They didn't take it. They left it go. So now let's come into Matthew 23. Well, Jesus cleaned house in Matthew 21. He cleaned house. He goes in there into the temple, cleans house. Well, he's going to clean house again. This time he's going to clean up these Pharisees, his religious people. Jesus' ministry started, Matthew chapter 5, he started with an octave of blessedness. Blessed are they that, Matthew chapter 5. Well, his ministry here is drawing to a close and he's going to give an octave of woe. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. There are eight times down through here. He's going to go to them and he's going to talk to them. It's a public message. People are going to be listening. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples saying. So So there's nothing to say that they were there or not. I don't think they were very far away. The multitude were there. People in general were there. The disciples were there. He says, I've got something to tell you. He's going to have a scathing denunciation of the Pharisees and where they were and what sort of people they were and what their ministry was. He was going to show them up for all of it in the way they went about their day. He issues a woe in these earlier verses, but you know the chapter closes with him weeping over Jerusalem. The sword of the Spirit comes out of his mouth, but there's tears coming out of his eyes when he weeps over and says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He has a broken heart for these people; they're his people, and he has a broken heart for where his people that should have known better. That were chosen of God, that God set apart, that said, oh, you'll be my people. Why? Because I love you. There's nothing great about you people. I love you people. And so it comes up and he shows them. The Pharisees. I'll give you a 3-point outline out of the chapter. As we get to it. So he's going to show up the flaws of the Pharisaical religion. Verses 1 through 12 is an explanation to the crowd. He's going to give an explanation to the crowd. The Pharisees had a false concept. For sake of time, we're moving fast. The Pharisees had a false concept, a false view of righteousness. Verses 2 and 3. So the main point out of this chapter, first of the main points, is an explanation to the crowd. He's going to show the false concept of their righteousness, verses 2 and 3, of their ministry, verse 4, and of their greatness, verses 5 through 12. Saying to the scribes and Pharisees, sit in Moses' seat. So they're in that position of authority. They hold the truth. They're supposed to give the truth. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. You know, do as I say, not as I do. Well, that's the Pharisees. What they were telling you from the word of God, that was right, but their life never backed up what they were saying. You know, and warning bells ought to be going off. There ought to be something going off when the walk and the talk don't match up. They had a false concept of righteousness. They're just messed up. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Their ministry. Oh, you know, this group. Instead, they thought ministry for them was handing down laws to the people and adding to their burdens. A legalistic religion adds burden on top of people. It doesn't take it away. Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But no, the Pharisees, their religion, they put more burdens on. They put it on there. Why? Because they wanted something that you can measure. But the Christian life, the spiritual Christian life, is intangible. You can't see it. It's in the heart. We can't see the motives. God can, but it's in the heart. But people want a religion where you can measure things. Tick, 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 tick. Oh, you're great. Yeah. But you see, they mess up because they miss the heart of the situation. But everything is outward with the Pharisees. So they put that on them. They were religious dictators. They weren't spiritual leaders. They commanded and watched, but they didn't get in there. Verses 7 through 12 talk about their greatness. Greetings in the market, verse 7. Rabbi, Rabbi, in verse 8, call not any man on earth. I'm sorry, I missed one. The uppermost rooms, verse 5, the works to be seen of men. They, with regards to their greatness, they thought that greatness came with men's praise out of verse 5. Their position, you know, in verse 6, and the titles held in verses 7 through 10. Rabbi, Master, Master. Oh, yeah, oh, that feels good. I'm a great man, I've got this. But Jesus says, no, you're wrong. You're wrong, you got it wrong. Because look in verse 11 and 12.
But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
What a difference. True greatness in Jesus' mind, true greatness there was serving them. But see, in the Pharisees' mind, no, they wanted to be served. Oh, we're in this position of greatness. We're great people in our community, in our culture, in our religion. People ought to be serving us, giving us accolades for what we've borne and our sacrifice. People ought to be looking at us. That's what Jesus said. No. You've got to humble yourself. The greatest is going to be your servant. You know that in the workplace. They don't necessarily hold that position, but in the workplace, they've got all the answers. Hey, where do I find? What do I do? Oh, look, you go over here, go on to this, log into there, blah, 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 and they can tell you. They don't necessarily have to be the supervisor, but they know where to find it, how to help people, how to get the job done. So too in church, it's not just the guy that stands up here, it's the gal and the guy that goes in. And they're able to help and minister. They've got the answers. They're able to give direction. They're able to move through, get the things done that needs to be done when they need to be done with the right heart attitude. They get it done. But too often, remember we looked at that last week. They take the world's mindset into ministry and get a name and get an education and they think they've got, but you've missed it. You miss it if you think it comes with an education and a title and everything. Title doesn't mean anything. But we think it does. The world thinks it does. I've got a piece of paper to hang on my wall. That's all it is. The piece of paper is no proof of ministry. All it is, it shows you've done so many years of service, so many years of training, of education. But the real life ministry is not in what you get your piece of paper. It's when you go out, okay, what am I going to do with what I've got? And that 3 or 4 years of training, whatever that is, whatever they go through these days, whatever that is nothing for another 30 or 40 years of ministry. Hopefully that gives you the grounding to continue learning, to continue ministering and serving God's people until you cross from this life over into the next. So remember, it's all about being a servant. So the first thought about it was he got into them, verses 1 through 12. Verses 13 through 36, we have the Lord's denunciation. The Lord's denunciation of the Pharisees. Now, through these verses, woe unto you, comes up 8 times. Hypocrites, comes up 7. Blind guides twice, fools twice, serpents once, generation of vipers. I don't think Jesus thinks highly of this religious group. In the space of a few verses, he lets rip. It shows such adjectives, shows just that how contemptible they were. He despises that holier than thou attitude. He despises that. And that's how they showed. He's going to give them 8 woes in this section that we'll move down through here quickly. He gives 8 blesseds at the beginning. He gives 8 woes here. And the Pharisees, just all this shows why they were enemies. Jesus emphasized the inner man. What the Pharisees emphasize? The external, the outer man. Jesus taught spiritual principles of what to do. The Pharisees, religious activities, things that can be seen of men, things that, you know, regulations and holding on. I've done that and I've done that. Yeah, I've done that. Yeah, yeah, I've done that today. Oh, another day down. That's 3 days now. And you just keep going through. Well, Jesus measures greatness. Jesus measures spirituality in character, the unseen. But the Pharisees, they measure it in what you get done, in your demonstrations. And then Jesus taught in humility and sacrificial service. Well, the Pharisees taught about being served of men. Instead of them serving others, they come in and
they expect to be served. They were proud. They used people to accomplish their own purposes. So let's now move through these woes. And I was just going to say, whoa, slow down. We can't. Woe number one, verse 13. Woe, but woe. There's a but. So on the back of this thing of exalting himself, being abased, humbling himself shall be exalted. Contrary, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. We see here that there are people that want to go in. There are people trying to enter heaven. There are people that are wanting to get into heaven. But these Pharisees, they're shutting up the kingdom of heaven. They're shutting up the kingdom of heaven. The people are trying to get in. People are looking. They want answers. But no, all they can do is give off their little traditions and their thoughts and everything else. And they shut up the kingdom of heaven to men. They're not going in there themselves. Well, you know, we'll do it our way. And that comes up later where they talk about making proselytes. What they'll do is people are trying to get in. And they're turning them away. They're not getting going themselves and pushing them out. No, they're not getting in there either. And they've got their own little thing. They've got their man-made traditions. And what they're doing is closing the door for everybody else and drawing them unto themselves. Second woe, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Here's the second woe, and they're destroying people. They're, instead of mourning over their own sin and their own lack and mourning with the widows, no, they draw alongside and try to get out of them whatever they can. They're greedy. They want more. They want to get whatever they can out of them widows. And they're not mourning. There's nothing in the heart. There's nothing. They're not broken up in heart to want to get to want to minister to somebody in need. No. Oh, she's got her husband left a good inheritance and she doesn't need all of that. Oh, we could use that. We could really use that. And by pretense, long prayers, they're not mourning, they're not mourning over those widows at all. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about that cloak of covetousness. They'll exploit the helpless. Verse 3. Woe number 3, verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So you guys are making these proselytes, these people that are joining for a cause, you're making them twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So firstly, Jesus called the devil. He's calling the Pharisees the children of the devil, the children of hell. And then anything that you beget, anything that you bring forth, you're making them just like yourself, double, twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And so he lets into them. They're proud. They're proud of what they're doing. They're not interested in bringing souls to Christ. They're not interested in doing things the right way. They're interested in their own ministry. They want to build up their ministry. It's all about numbers, the numbers game, the numbers. I tell you, you can have a flock of animals and there might not be many sheep and a lot of goats. So you're better off having a good herd of sheep and a couple of goats. I don't want any goats. Well, Jesus had 12 disciples and one was a devil. At least 1 in 12, good principle, 1 in 12 is going to be a devil. 1 in 12 is going to be a thorn in your side. Got quiet. You're all wondering. How many? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12. I'll go this way. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12. Be careful with it. But there's people that will exploit it.
They want their own ministry. He's telling them, instead of having the righteousness of Christ, instead of having what Christ offered, what God on earth offered, they turned their back on it and left it go and let it go. Verses 16 to 22, I'll just mention it by that. Verse 16 to 22 talks about is woe number four. Talks about ye blind guides, an apt description. He's already mentioned that to them in Matthew 15. The blind leading the blind. They had no idea, and yet they're the blind leading the blind. Verse 23, 24 is woe number five. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of men and annas and come and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, mercy, judgment, mercy and faith. So they knew the weighty matters, tithing, etc., but the weightier matters, no. They had no spiritual concept at all. They could measure things. Talks there about mint, annas, and cumin. So the flavorings, the things for meals, ingredients, and the like, tithing. Oh, they know they can do that. Why? Because it's measurable. Beware of people, groups of people that measure how well you are by a list of tick values, by ministering and getting to that. Beware of that. They're rejecting mercy. They're getting rid of it. They're majoring on the minors. The minute things they've got, but the big things there. Judgment, mercy and faith, they're the weightier matters. These ought ye have done, not to leave the other undone. You're supposed to do both. But look what you've done. You've done one to the neglect of the other. They're measuring, they're minoring, majoring on the minors. They're measuring the minor things and making that their value, making that their system of doing that. The Lord wasn't condemning tithing. Tithing is there before the law, under the law, and after the law. Verses 25 through 28, we see woes 6 and 7. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within ye are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. In these next ones they're defiled in heart, and yet the blessings that Jesus pronounced on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart. Here's these people, these religious leaders. Outwardly, oh, they're clean. Whited sepulchres. Oh, the cup and the plate. Oh, that looks great. Yeah, look at that. But like them whited sepulchres, they look nice on the outside. But when you go within, instead of being pretty on the outside, on the inside is rottenness, deadness on the inside. And so Jesus calls them up on that. They place outward purity above inward goodness. They wanted to be respectable, but they didn't know that within was rottenness. They keep the outside clean, and that's one of the curses of modern religion, is that idea that outwardly it's one way, but inwardly there's nothing behind it. Need to have something behind what you've got outwardly. There needs to be something at the back of it that's motivating it. Remember, the gospel works from the outside in. Religion works from the inside out. No, I got them mixed up, didn't I? I got them mixed, thank you. I just thought, that doesn't sound right. Religion works from the outside in. And like Mrs. Marsh from years ago, some of you will not get this, it does get in. But gospel works from the inside out. Religion on the outside will never make a difference in the heart. the gospel changes the heart, and then everything on the outside is changed. He calls them a generation of vipers in verse 33. So they weren't just a one-off generation. Oh no, they come from a whole line of snakes and vipers, you know, there in verse 33. Let's close this chapter off, and we're out of time. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. As he addresses Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, Judea, it's a reference to the whole nation of Israel. And despite their rejection of him, and they will be rejecting him ultimately when they crucify him, he was still willing to gather them. The many years you read through those prophets, and they turn, and Jeremiah says, amend your ways and your doings. You know, he's saying, turn. John the Baptist comes into the New Testament. Repent. The same old message, repent. Jesus here towards the end of his ministry. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. How often I would have. There's two sides there. The divine side is, how often I would have. The human side is, but ye would not. Takes care of Calvinism. God has a will. I would have. But for them, would not. It doesn't say could not. It said would not. A matter of the will. They would not. Your house, verse 38. Your house is left unto you desolate. A few chapters back, Matthew 21, when Jesus cleaned house, he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. My house. God on earth said, this is my house. You ought to treat it with respect. You ought to treat it a certain way. But now he says, your house. So that house that was there, that temple that was there, it's empty. It's going to be desolate. The house, if you take a household, the household of the children of Israel, is going to be left desolate. Shortly, 70 AD, the temple is broken up. And yet, that's still not fulfilled yet. There is still coming a time when Jerusalem is going to suffer loss. They're going to come after Jerusalem still and finish that place off. They want to rub it out. Raise it to the ground. So it hasn't yet been fully fulfilled. He wanted to, he was willing to, and he left them with a promise of return. That promise of return is still not fulfilled yet. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Taken from Psalm 118, the Messianic Psalm, when Jesus Christ returns, that's going to be said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There's going to be time when he returns. Folks, we move fast through a lot of scripture there. I praise the help to you. Remember that outside, that external religion, it's terrible. It does nothing but will trip you up. It'll give you a false confidence. You think you've got something, but you don't. There's a difference between having something external and having the peace of God in your heart. Our Father, as we take a short break between these services now, we're going to, Lord, share a little bit of fellowship together, would you please bless it? I pray that you'd please take the word of God and bless it to the hearts and minds of your people. And I pray for Brother Harrison as he stands in the pulpit in the coming service, that God, you'd touch him and use him, fill him with thy Holy Spirit. And God, speak to our hearts, we pray now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.